Now, some of you may or may not know, we're in a preaching series in the book of John, right there in front of you. There should be a Bible if you want to follow along there. The words will be on the screen as well for the most part. Most of what I quote will be up on the screen. Anyway, so we're in a series in John. John writes this book that you and I may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he came to seek and save the lost. He wrote this to build up your faith and mine. Last week, Matt shared a great story, which in John chapter 9 is a great story about this man who was born blind, and when Jesus healed him, instead of just running off and caring about his business, he testified to who healed him, and as a result of his faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, he gets kicked out of the church. Doesn't sound right, does it? Well, after he gets kicked out of the church, John chapter 9, starting verse 35, afterwards, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered the world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they can see that they are blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying that we're blind?" The Pharisees were spiritually blind. Now, what caused this blindness? The first thing that causes spiritual blindness in the Pharisees and in us today is this. Well, of the many, number one is Satan. Paul talked about this in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who won't believe, who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. The second thing that causes spiritual blindness is a lack of love. Do you recall, again, that this blind man who could now see, these Pharisees kicked him out of the church. Now, how is that? And they cursed him. They said, "You were born a total sinner. Get out of here." They obviously did not love this man. In 1 John 2:11, it says, "But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness." And lack of humility is another reason, another cause for spiritual blindness. Satan, the lack of love, and lack of humility. Now, do you know someone who is a know-it-all? Or maybe you are the know-it-all. You can't argue with them, that you can't get them to consider another point of view. Even though they are blind, they can't see, they can't understand, they refuse to accept that they are blind. And the cause of this is their pride. Listen, those who are spiritually blind do not know that they are blind. I can't tell you the number of times I have a conversation with somebody, either here in the church or I'm having a conversation outside the church, and they find out that I'm a pastor, and immediately they start to talk about their faith. That, well, you know, I believe in God, I just don't believe in organized religion. Or, I believe in God, but I don't think it's necessary to go to church every Sunday. I believe in God, but, well, then who's Jesus? Well, he's one way of many to heaven. Well, that's not true. Spiritual blindness is prevalent because Satan has blinded people's eyes, they lack love in their heart, and they lack humility. Listen, Jesus knows the heart of these Pharisees. They do not love the flock, and they are walking in darkness. They hold to man-made traditions, supposing that they are doing the will of God, but Satan has cleverly blinded their minds. Now imagine, imagine living in that day that you knew that blind man who had been born. I can't remember how old he might have been 38 or something. I don't remember how old he was exactly, but he was born blind. Everybody knew him in this community. He was blind. They recognized him, they knew him, and then one day he can see. And Jesus Christ is the reason he can see. And yet they still refuse to believe, even though they can see with their eyes what God has done to heal this man. Satan has cleverly blinded them, but still they have a hard heart. Now it's interesting in this conversation that Jesus has with this formerly blind man, that as he's having this conversation, in the background are these Pharisees who could overhear Jesus. Jesus didn't hesitate to speak the truth to this blind man for the benefit of these Pharisees that they might hear. Jesus claims to this blind man, the formerly blind man, I am the Son of Man, the Son of God. And this man worships him. And Jesus says, you know, I entered in this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, to show those who think they can see that they are blind. He is doing what he can to rescue these Pharisees. So why does he say this out loud, loud enough for them to hear it? Because he loves the Pharisees as well as he loves you and me. And their only hope of redemption is that they would come to faith in Christ and that they would recognize their blindness and that somehow God would remove those things that are covering their eyes. Jesus risks ridicule and criticism and even death in order to teach, in order to reveal this, their blindness to them. All because he loves them. And he loved the blind man just as he loves you and me. You know, I got to thinking about this earlier, and I didn't get permission to use my wife's name, so I won't refer to her. Anyway, so if you don't know my wife's name, you can ask somebody else. Anyway, I got to thinking about Jesus risks everything to share this truth, to reveal the spiritual blindness to the Pharisees. And the first thought came to my mind is when we risk a friendship with somebody to tell them the truth. When Andrea and I, earlier in our marriage, when we were married, a good friend of hers, Lori, which, again, you're not going to know her either, but there were some issues in their marriage, and Andrea went to her, you know, kindly, with grace, and maybe, I think, wrote a letter, because that would be, you know, the way she would do things, explaining, you know, what she's doing in her marriage, into her relationship was wrong, and it ended the relationship. She was spiritually blind. Andrew tried to open her eyes and get her to see. She took a chance and a risk, and it ended the relationship. And I remember a good friend of mine that I used to work with. I was driving out of town one time, and off to the side of the road, he was standing outside of their van. It was wrecked. It was all smashed up, and I'm thinking, wow, what is going on? I'm in a hurry. I get about a mile out of town, and God said, you need to go back and talk to them. He didn't say it audibly in my ears, by the way. It just, you know, pounding in my heart, turn around. Anyway, I go back there, and I hear the story of this wreck. I mean, it was an awful wreck. The van was smashed, and no one was hurt. It was just, I mean, it was shocking. No one had their seatbelts on. They had like five or six kids in the back. They all come whoosh right to the front. No one was hurt. I was in such awe about this. So I hear all this. I listen. And I talk to them. I get my car. I head back to Decatur again. I get down the road. And I'm like, I got to go back there and talk to them again. I just do not want to go talk to them again. Well, I changed my mind, or God changed my mind for me. I went back. Van was still there. They were gone. Went to their house. Knocked on the door. Stepped in the door. And I put it all on the line. And I said, the only reason you're alive is Jesus Christ saved you. He has brought me here to this house. This is the second time I came back to tell you what God has put on my heart. He rescued you from this accident. Where would you be right now if you had died? And I just, for lack of a better term, let him have it. I just gave him both barrels, said, full gospel, you know, Jesus Christ loves you. And you know what? That ended that relationship. They did not receive the truth whatsoever. They are still blind to this day. Anyway, Jesus is risking, but listen, allowing somebody to persist in sin, to persist in ignorance, and to persist in blindness, all for the sake of tolerance, is not love. You love someone when you are willing to risk that friendship to tell them the truth. Because Jesus Christ can save them, and he can remove the spiritual blinders. But you are called to speak the truth. After Jesus is pointing out this blindness, Jesus changes metaphor in John chapter 10. He changes metaphor, and he says that not only are you blind, not only is Pharisees blind, but they're deaf as well, or that they can't hear, or hard of hearing. Jesus begins by calling the Pharisees thieves and robbers, which alludes to the prophet Ezekiel's words in chapter 34. It says this, Jesus, remember, speaking about the Pharisees, he says, "What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You haven't taken care of the weak. You haven't tended the sick or bound up the injured. You haven't gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled over them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. They are thieves. They are robbers. They do not care for the flock." And this is what Jesus is alluding to when he calls them thieves and robbers. Calling himself the Good Shepherd, Jesus is claiming that the Messiah himself, God himself, the Christ, has come into the world to be the shepherd for his people. He claims this as a fulfillment in Ezekiel 34. He says, "And I will," this is God prophesying through the prophet Ezekiel, "and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." Jesus is part of that lineage. "He will feed them and be a shepherd to them, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken." I, the Lord, have spoken. So Jesus is, as he gets into this story, is calling himself the Good Shepherd, that God himself has come down to shepherd his people. Now, before I look at this passage, I want to share a few observations with you about this text. Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. You know, we are the sheep, the flock, etc. First thing is the shepherds. In those days, and even these days, where there are shepherds still throughout the world, shepherds were, quote, born into the work. In other words, as soon as a young boy was old enough to walk or to run, he was out in the fields tending the flock, tending the sheep. They would spend countless hours with the sheep, and after spending all this time with these sheep would recognize their voice. It wasn't that they would recognize anyone's voice. They recognized that one who cared for them and took care of them. The sheep, background about them. And I've been around sheep just a few times. The only thing I know about sheep, I know from Alan Baker. He told me Tuesday. And I think the first word out of his mouth was stupid. And I said, well, I think that's what my text says too. Sheep. Sheep are stupid. They're prone to wander, to go astray. They're almost impossible to keep fenced in. They never stay where they belong, and they seldom find their way back. They usually run in a panic further and further away from their home. Reminds me of Isaiah 53:6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Okay, and last, you see this image up there. I'm looking for an image. This is a show picture. The image is, it's in the PowerPoint. Oh. All right. Oh, man, I don't know how I'm going to recover from that. Sorry, Zach. I'll buy you a Sunday later or something. All right, here you go. Here's the best I can do to describe this to you. If you saw this picture on the screen, are the rest of the scriptures up there? No? Okay. I don't know what happened there. Okay. Here's the deal. You're going to have to go old school. You're going to have your Bible out. I'll tell you what verses we're in. Okay. Here's the deal. If you were looking at the picture, imagine a rock wall probably about this tall, made out of all kinds of rocks in a bit of a square, and there would be an opening. There would not be a door, but there would be an opening in the front. And so as you saw this marked right out in the middle of a field, inside there, that would be a pen for the sheep. That's called the sheepfold. The doorway itself would be left open because at times the shepherd of that flock would sleep in the gateway, in the doorway, okay? So later on in the text, Jesus is going to call himself the gate. And you're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. First he's the shepherd, then he's the gate. What's going on here? Well, he's referring to the fact that the shepherd at times would be the gate, would actually sleep in the doorway. The other thing about this sheepfold, if you were to look at it, it's a pretty large space. And multiple flocks would be present in that sheepfold. Got it? So if you were the shepherd, it wouldn't be only your sheep in there. If there's 20 or 30 or 50 sheep in there, maybe 10 of them are yours. So when you walked up to the sheepfold and called out to your sheep, they would come to the front and you would lead them out. And those that belonged to somebody else would remain. Anyway, that would have been great if that worked out. All right. Well, let's start in John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they do not know his voice. So Jesus is saying, those who are his amongst the sheepfold, those who are here, his, they know his voice, they will listen, and they will follow. What Jesus is doing in saying this is Jesus is connecting the listening, the hearing, the listening, and the following, essentially in one word, okay? In the Hebrew, when you read the word English and the word hear in English, in the Hebrew in particular, it has some deep and rich meaning. It doesn't mean, to hear does not mean to perceive sound in the ear. To hear in the Hebrew means this. It means to hear with attention or interest, to listen to yield, and to obey. It encompasses a whole spectrum of ideas that includes listening, taking heed, and taking action based on what you've heard. So when Jesus said, they heard me, by default, that means they're listening and they're following. So when you hear the voice of God, the expectation isn't that you simply acknowledge that it came into your brain. You do more than just hear it in your brain. You are following. This is what Jesus is saying. They follow by default. Jesus is saying they recognize my voice and they obey me because they trust me. They know I love them and care for them and protect them. And when I call them, they obey. Hearing, listening, and obeying is expected for all those that Christ calls into a sheepfold. This is what genuine faith in the Good Shepherd means. It means that you listen to him, that you know his voice, and that you don't just acknowledge him. Now, I've got another picture, but apparently you're not going to get a chance to see it. Maybe I'll bring it back next week. The picture is this. Jesus walks into the sheepfold. He calls out to his sheep. And the sheep kind of turns his head, acknowledges Jesus, said, what's up? Okay, that would have been cute on the cartoon, I promise. And there's a little thought bubble that says, hey, there's that Jesus. He's calling me again. And then just he'll go back to wandering around the pen, you know, eating this or that. Ignoring the fact that the shepherd is calling him to an abundant pasture of green grass to a life of fulfillment and joy, protection and satisfaction. So in your mind, just picture that. Jesus calling one of his own sheep and them just sort of acknowledging it. Yeah, I see that you're there, and going about their business. It would be unheard of, wouldn't it? When that sheep knows that if I just follow the shepherd, he will lead me to green pastures. If I will just acknowledge, and more than just acknowledge, and more than just hear, but if I will follow and obey him, I am going somewhere that's going to bring me joy and satisfaction. Instead, the sheep ignores. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would a sheep ignore the call to green pastures? It's because they aren't listening to the call. They're ignoring the promise of green pastures. They've become unaccustomed to listening. They prefer to do their own thing. They're rebellious. Or as Alan said, they're just stupid. The sheep ignoring green pastures would be stupid, wouldn't it? Just like each of us, as we reflect on this truth, these sheep would never ignore the voice of the shepherd who promised green pastures. But the question for all of us to reflect on is, do I know the shepherd's voice? Do I follow Christ? Do I delight in his word? Do I enjoy spending time alone with him and God? Do I enjoy coming to church to hear his word, to worship him, and to praise him? Do I believe in the promise of an abundant life? Do I trust him no matter the circumstances, no matter how difficult, no matter how much the world, the weight of the world comes in on you and you're in anguish? Do I trust him to guide me and protect me and to lead me? If you don't know his voice, maybe you won't follow him. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 28, he said that a disciple, listen, a disciple is somebody, okay, who's been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and someone who obeys all that Christ commands. That obedience, that following Jesus in all of his commands, is part of what makes us a disciple, a believer, and a follower of Christ. And the question is, are you obeying all that Christ taught, or are you even trying? All of you in here are thinking, Mel, that Bible is thick. How am I supposed to know it all and obey it all? The question isn't whether or not you know the whole thing and have it memorized. The question is the one or two verses that you do know, are you obeying those? Mark Twain said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. Or in this case, those that I don't know at all. It's the parts that I do understand. That's what should bother each of us. It's not what I don't know about the Bible, because all of us in here are lacking some knowledge of the Bible, some spiritual wisdom or understanding. But what are you doing with what you do know? That's the question. What are you doing? And it begs the question, do I know the Good Shepherd's voice? The voice of God is the Holy Spirit himself. And when we hear him speak to our heart, obedience is easy. But we have to put ourselves in a position to hear, to listen. Now, maybe you have never come through the gate. When the Pharisees failed to understand what Jesus was saying, calling them thieves and robbers, himself the good shepherd, they're a little bit still confused. Remember the spiritual blindness. We can excuse that. In John chapter 10, he tries to explain it another way. He says this, starting in verse 7. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep. Remember? Now he's the one who sleeps in the gateway. So he's saying, I sleep here, I'm the gate. I am the gate. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go free. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose, Christ's purpose as the good shepherd, as your leader, as your master, as your king, as your Lord, his purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Now, the first observation about this text, like I said before, is Jesus calling himself a gate. He sleeps in the gateway. No one comes in except through him. He is the proverbial door through which people are saved. And only those who come through him are going to be saved. Only those who come through him will be part of the flock. Those who come to faith through me will enjoy protection and an abundant life. It's important to know that the true sheep, that those who know the good shepherd's voice, follow him and obey him, which leads to an abundant life. Some of us want the abundant life. Listen, some of us, we want the abundant life in the green pastures, but we just want to leave the sheepfold and go any way we want to go, left, turn right. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, for as long as I want to do it. I want the abundant life, but I want it in my way. Isn't that true? This following Jesus does not, and the abundant life does not mean a life of permissiveness or a lifestyle of the rich and famous for that matter. I want to do whatever I want to do, and whenever the night comes, I expect to enter the sheepfold again for the protection and for the comfort. And I'm afraid some of us are going to hear one day, "I'm sorry, I never knew you." You guys remember that verse? Jesus said, "Sorry, I never knew you." It is only while listening and following the voice, obeying the commands of the shepherd, that we will enjoy the rich and satisfying life. Jesus came to be a sacrificial lamb, to take away the sins of the world. He came to seek and to save the lost. He did not come to condemn. He came to save, to welcome people through him into faith, into eternal life, into the good pastures. He willingly sacrificed his life for the sheep, as he says, starting in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. That's you. That's me. A hired hand will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so that I may take it back up again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Now, Jesus, a second time, tries to explain to the Pharisees what he is talking about, using the illustration first as a good shepherd, then as the gate. Going back to calling himself the good shepherd again that lays his life down. And how do these Pharisees respond? How do they respond when they hear this illustration? Verse 19. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, "He is demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that?" And others said, "This doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" That's how the Pharisees responded. But the question for you today, as it applies to you, is how are you going to respond to this truth? Are you going to listen to the Good Shepherd's voice? Are you going to listen to him? You know, I can stand up here every week and I can preach. You could come visit me in the office. I could sit down with the Bible and I could do some teaching with you. I can teach you. I can preach, hopefully, to you. I can disciple you. I can pray for you. But ultimately, you know what? I can't make you follow the shepherd's voice. I can't make you stop sinning. I can't make you do anything. Jesus will not make you do anything. But you know what? He'll make you want to do what's right. He'll want to make you stop sinning. It's simply a matter of taking time to be alone with God, to read and to meditate on his scriptures, and ask God to be your teacher, to inspire you and motivate you to follow him, to serve him, to turn away from sin if that's the case. Will you obey that voice when trouble comes? Trouble does come when we ignore his voice, when we fail to spend time with God, with our good shepherd. We wander, we go astray, just like the sheep. But fortunately, for all of us, God's amazing grace will not leave you stranded or helpless or far away from home. He will leave the 99 to rescue the one. Isn't that true? Now, are you that one? Are you the one who has strayed away from the good shepherd? And if you are, if you, just like a lost lamb, lost, injured, helpless, calling out to Jesus, the good shepherd, rescue me, save me. You know, I'm sorry I got myself lost. I'm sorry I got myself into this mess. Do you think that Jesus isn't going to hear you cry out to him, I am sorry I got into this mess. Please rescue me and bring me back. Jesus will rescue you. Just like the good shepherd would go after those lost sheep, the ones that have gone astray, he would love them and he'd do anything he could to rescue them. Now, if you are not part of the flock yet, you have to know who Jesus is in order to believe in him, to put your faith in him. You have to understand why he came to die for your sins. You are lost in your sin if you don't know Jesus Christ. But you don't have to be lost in your sin. Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the price when his blood was shed for you. Understand who he is, what he came to do, and that he offers you something better than that you can pursue in this life. There are no green pastures in this life separated from Jesus Christ, right? There are no green pastures. Do you want to be part of the flock? Call out to him and ask him for the gift of faith and repentance. Lord, give me a heart that's willing to surrender. Some of you probably know, number one or number two of my favorite authors is Ian Bounds. One of his books called The Necessity of Prayer. I read this quote probably 4, 5, or 6 years ago. It has stuck in my mind, and it has been my personal mission statement for a very long time. It was claimed for Augustus Caesar that he found Rome a city of wood and left it a city of marble. The pastor who succeeds in changing his people from a prayerless to a prayerful people has done a greater work than Augustus did in changing a city from wood to marble. And after all, this is the prime work of the preacher. Primarily, he is dealing with prayerless people, with people of whom it is said God is not in all their thoughts. Such people he meets everywhere and all the time. His main business is to turn them from being forgetful of God, from being devoid of faith, from being prayerless, so they become people who habitually pray, who believe in God, remember him, and do his will. The preacher is not sent merely to induce men to join the church, nor merely to get them to do better. It is to get them to pray, to trust God, and to keep God ever before their eyes, that they may not sin against him. I don't think there's a better mission statement for a preacher or a pastor than this. It has been etched in my mind and has motivated me and encouraged me every single day since I've been here. This is what I want. I know if you will simply take time to pray, to meditate, and to be in the presence of the Good Shepherd every day, he will lead you into green pastures. If you will stop going astray, you will give him time. When you hear his voice in your heart, you will stop sinning. You will have strength to resist those temptations. But if you want to go on your own, you're going to be lost and get lost. And you're missing out on the best life that you can have. Pray with me. Lord, I know that all of us, we go astray at times. We're helpless, and we so desperately need you. I thank you for the gift of faith and of repentance, that when we cry out to you, that you are there to rescue us, not to condemn us, to bring us back into the fold. Speak to every heart here. Speak to our hearts. Lead us and teach us. Give us the abundant and the rich and satisfying life. Let us hold on to that. I pray that each of us, Lord, would long to spend time with you every day, to sit in your presence and to hear your voice. Please make that a reality in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.